We're in Ezra chapter 3. And the children of Israel fell into sin for several hundred years with cycles of repentance. And finally, God kept his word and brought in foreign powers to deport them and take them out of their land, which they are tied to. And figuratively taking them out of the fellowship with God and into Babylon. And then after 70 years, it's time to come back in fulfillment of prophecy. And here they are, 50,000 of them, come back to rebuild the temple and restore temple worship. And we spoke last time about the temple being the presence of God on earth. And the temple work showing how sinful people can come into the presence of a righteous, holy God. How is that possible that we, a sinful people, could come into the presence of a holy, righteous God? And so they come to build. It says they were gathered, and this was in the seventh month, the month of Tishri, that begins with Rosh Hashanah, and then on the 10th day is the Day of Atonement. And then they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles there on the 15th day. In obedience to the law of Moses, they gathered together as one man. And we spoke a lot about that last week, not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, especially as we see the day approaching, that God would have us to gather together and to interact with one another in a godly way, to exercise our gifts. And my prayer is that all of the gifts would be exercised in our congregation. That God would do that, because these are the last days and we need all the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work. The practical gifts like hospitality and helps. And the spiritual, what do they call those? The miraculous gifts? Gifts like healing, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All of these things are needful in the body of Christ. All of them. And so we've got to gather together in order to exercise the gifts and to edify and build up the body. Praise the Lord. And so it says here, they gathered, and let's take a look at verse 2, then Yeshua, or Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, this is chapter 3, by the way, of Ezra, again verse 2, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God, the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries. Fear had come upon them, but they built the altar anyway. And that's what courage is, my friends. It's not the absence of fear. It's not as impressive when someone has no fear and does something as when someone has fear and pushes through it. They built the altar anyway. Now, of course, God doesn't want us to have fear, but I admire these people because they had fear and yet they pushed on. In faith, they pushed through and they built the altar. Now, they were afraid of the people in the land because the people in the land who had been... It's a long story. I don't think I want to completely go there right now. So God help me to be concise. But the people in the land were people who worshipped false gods and they also threw in the God of Israel. And so they wanted to join in, we're going to read a little bit later here, and help them, but they were told no. And so there's this hostility between the people of the land and the people who are building the temple. And so there's fear there. But despite the fear, they press through and they build the altar. And we're told here a little bit later that they're going to finish the foundation. So they're starting just with the foundation and with the altar, which is a great place to start. Because if we, a sinful people, are to come before a righteous, holy God, the first things first, my friends, we start with the forgiveness of sins. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There must be shedding of blood. And so they're beginning with the very most important thing, to build the altar and begin the sacrifices, to hold the day of atonement, the day of the forgiveness of sins are washed away. Now, in the Old Testament, they are saved in the same way we are saved, by faith. They are saved by grace through faith, putting their faith in God for atonement of their sins. And ultimately, that would be fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. But the sacrifices of the Old Testament that they conducted foreshadowed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. And so they put their faith in that sacrifice, which was ultimately to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. In the book of Leviticus, speaks much of how the sacrifices were to be conducted, the types of sacrifices and how they were to be conducted, and the priestly service to the Lord. And the book begins with a description of how a sacrifice was to be conducted. And it tells us a lot and foreshadows the Lord Jesus. And so let's take a look at that and then dig in and talk about that a little bit more today. It says here in chapter 1 of Leviticus, verse 1, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting." The tabernacle was the tent that God had commanded Moses and the people to build, which would be the place of God's presence on earth. We talked about that last week. And so he spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock of the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement or covering for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The son of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire a sweet aroma to the Lord, a sweet smell, a sweet savor to the Lord, an acceptable sacrifice. And so let's back up a little bit. Verse 3, it says, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will. And so the sacrificer, the person who is being sacrificed for, would need to go into their flock. And they're looking around, and they're choosing just the right sacrifice. And it had to be a male, because Jesus was a male. And it had to be without blemish, because Jesus is without blemish. And in order to be a sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice has to be without blemish. Because the point is that we are blemished. We have blemishes. And so whatever is to be sacrificed for us must be without blemish, must have perfection and be perfect. And so then they would pick out that perfect male from the herd that was without blemish. And finally, after inspection, say, this is the one. This is the one that will take my place at the altar. And in faith, they grab that one and they head towards the door of the tabernacle to sacrifice that animal. And Jesus Christ is the one sacrifice that we choose, who is without blemish, who is qualified to go upon that altar for us and for our sins. And then it says here, as we continue on, it says, he shall offer it of his own free will. And we think of Jesus, who laid down his life for us of his own free will. He did it. He did it for us. He said, no one takes my life, but I give it. Right? God said, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we of our own free will come to Christ, the perfect offering for us. He does not force us. He will not force his will upon us, but he will say, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take your yoke upon you. No, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And I will give you rest for your souls. That's the best kind of rest there is. Soul rest. Being able to go to bed at night and know that your sins are forgiven. That you're washed and you're clean. And oh, just praising Jesus. And just worshiping God and then slipping off to sleep. Isn't that the way to do it? And that is what we as Christians can do if we choose to rest in the reality of our forgiveness, in the reality of the grace that's been poured out on us. And so it's of our own free will. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, verse 4, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be acceptable on his behalf to make atonement for him. And so picture it. And let's just put ourselves in the place of this person. You've gone into your herd. You've selected your most cherished and wonderful and valuable animal. And you're going now to the tabernacle of meeting. And you're to take your hand, and you're to put your hand on the head of the sacrifice. And in so doing, you are recognizing, you are accepting that this whole process of this perfect animal being your substitution is going to absolve you or atone or cover for your sins. And you're believing this in faith that God Almighty is going to accept this, that this is acceptable to him because he's prescribing it. So do you see the faith that's happening here? that as the person is putting their hand on the head of the animal, they are acknowledging that this process is acceptable to the Lord as prescribed by Him. And they are recognizing in humility their own sinfulness. I'm a sinner. And that's why I have to do this. Because I have fallen short of the glory of God. I've committed adultery in my heart. I've lied. I've had outbursts of wrath. I've been prideful and thought I was better than my neighbor. I cheated my neighbor in some way. My motives were wrong. I did this really cool thing and everybody praised me for it, but deep inside I knew it was just because I wanted the praise. All of these things. We can relate, can't we? As Christians who have put our faith in the ultimate perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and we've acknowledged our sin. And that's what they are doing. They're acknowledging their sinfulness as they put their hand on this animal, and they and their sins then are being transferred by the laying on of hands onto this perfect animal that doesn't deserve this. And then they're accepting this truth by faith, but then it's time for the animal to die for their sins. And so they take a knife and they put it under the neck of the perfect animal that now has my sin on it, and they cut the animal's throat, and the blood comes pouring out, and the animal's gasping for some kind of breath and dying. I know this is gross, sorry, but we're going there, guys, because this is what Jesus did for us. And this brings the severity of the sin. You see, it brings out the severity of the sin. This is what I deserve. I deserve my throat cut. I deserve my blood poured out. I deserve the suffering that this animal is experiencing right now. It should be me, but it's him. And the animal would die a terrible death. And then the blood would be taken, it would be sprinkled all over the place for the forgiveness of sins. And then I walk away, and the animal goes and gets burnt up and cut in pieces and brutally misused and then burned before the Lord. And God Almighty says, this is a sweet aroma, this is a sweet sacrifice. How could such a thing be so sweet to God Almighty? Because it foreshadows the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, even Himself become man, to die on the cross for our sins. And so there's the application of faith here through this whole process, a recognition that I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, I deserve death, I deserve to get my throat cut. But the perfect animal is going to take it for me instead, is going to be a substitute for me, and is going to die for my sins. And not just for my sins, but for me, the flaws within me, the character flaws, transferred to the animal becomes me. And the unblemished aspects of the animal I become. And I walk away with the perfect attributes of the animal, and I go scot-free. But the animal takes the punishment for me, and this is Jesus. And this pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, and sometimes, though, we can forget the severity of our sin, and we forget the value of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And I think it's important that we remember what we deserve. There was a person one time that I was sharing with, and you know, I shared the gospel, and you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead, and if we accept Him as Savior, we'll be saved. He took the hell that we deserve upon Himself, so that we don't have to go there. And I said, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? And she said, yeah, sure. And I said, okay, good. I said, well, you can repeat this prayer after me, but if there's any part of it that you don't agree with, please, you know, don't pray it. You're being a hypocrite, you know, if you do. And so then I began to say the sinner's prayer with her, and I just said, you know, dear Lord, I'm a sinner, and deserve to go to hell. And she stopped and said, wait a second here. I don't deserve to go to hell. I am basically a good person. And obviously I hadn't shared the gospel fully enough, but or whatever. But anyway, she couldn't bring herself to say that and be sincere about it. But guys, we've got to understand that is the reality. And can we truly say, I deserve to get my throat cut for my sin without Jesus Christ? I deserve to go to hell without Jesus Christ because I fall short of the perfection and the glory of God Almighty, and there is nothing imperfect that can come into His presence. I've violated His law, and I deserve to go to hell. And when we really come to that place, and I think we can spend our lives really understanding that more and more, our depravity and God's righteousness. And the bigger the gap becomes, right, between the realization of how depraved we are in our flesh and how righteous and pure and awesome God is, the greater we appreciate what God has done for us. And only the Holy Spirit can do that, can show us our depravity in the flesh and His righteousness and holiness and the gap that He has bridged through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And as the Holy Spirit does that work in us and says, I'm awesome, I'm righteous, I'm wonderful, and at the same time revealing to us, oh man, Lord, I blew it again. Oh man, Lord, no matter how I try in my flesh, I fail. It's only when I come to You and come into Your presence that anything good seems to happen in my life. And we go, wow, Lord, You're awesome. And we worship Him and we accept the sacrifice. We accept that as we lay our hands on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our sins were transferred from us to Him, and He took the sacrifice, that we're forgiven and we're clean, and we walk away scot-free, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, He took the punishment for us. And boom, it can hit us. Have you ever gotten hit with it? Gotten hit? And when you get hit with it, when you get hit, when the Holy Spirit just hits you with the reality of that, there's this strange feeling. I'm speaking from experience right now. This is my experience. It's not, oh God, I'm just horrible, horrible, oh. It is that, but at the same time, it's, I love You. I love You, Son. I accept You, Son. You are my Son, and I will never let You go. And it's okay. It's okay because I took it. I took it for You because I love You. And I have an everlasting love for You. And You're part of the family. And I'll never let You go. And that's what I feel. And it's like this download. Download of the reality of my sin and the reality of God's love all at the same time. And sometimes it's just plain overwhelming. And I just worship God and go, God, I just love You, God. Thank You, Lord. And I just worship Him. Worship Him because of the reality of this. And it's hard to even put into words. But here we have this beautiful picture in the Old Testament as the person bringing the sacrifice then puts their hand upon the animal, the unblemished animal that foreshadowed the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. and took their sins, and they walk away in faith. Now, this is the covering of their sin. But they go, and guess what? Maybe moments later, maybe hours later, days later, moments later, they sin again. Can you relate? Oh, there we go again. And so they gotta, in the future, bring another animal, another unblemished animal from the flock, and the process begins again. But Jesus Christ died once for all, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And so there's no need then to keep coming back for that same sacrifice over and over, because Jesus did it. He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It's done. Hallelujah, the sins are forgiven. We're clean and we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can receive that in faith. And we take communion like we did last week to remind ourselves of it, because we will forget and we'll tend to condemn ourselves. And like the monks of old, whip ourselves. But usually with our self-talk, right? I'm a loser. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. And it doesn't do any good for us. It only leads to harm. As God's like, you're not a loser. You're forgiven. You're clean. Remember? You're my son. You're part of my family. You're royalty. And that's what we grab hold of, guys. We go, man, I am forgiven. I am clean. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. And we begin to worship Him and in faith receive what He has done for us on the cross. And remind ourselves of truth. I used to go on these walks and I'd find my self-talk going places, you know, it goes places, right? And then I began, the Lord began to work with me, and I began to say, wait a second, but what, that's what I say, but what does God say? What does God say? And I began to come back to Ephesians chapter 1 over and over again. And I encourage you, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 when you find your self-talk going real negative as a believer whose sins are forgiven and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and you're part of His family. And begin to remind yourself that you're chosen, that you're forgiven, that you're redeemed, that you're adopted into His family, that you are accepted in the beloved, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And it's just beautiful as you meditate on those truths. Now, you don't use that as a means to justify sin, right? And keep sin in your life. You go, yeah, I sin, but that's okay because I'm chosen, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I can't wait for 2 hours when I do this sin again. It's going to be awesome. No, God, no, no, no. If you've got God living in you, you're not going to like sin. You're not going to like hurting the God whom you love, because our sin does grieve the Holy Spirit. We're told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If we love someone, we're not going to be okay with grieving them. And so we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And we remind ourselves of who we are in Christ because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Forget what I say. What do You say, God? What do You say about me? Because that's what truth is. And the enemy always comes against us with lies. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we've got to combat lies with... We've got to combat lies with... We've got to combat lies with...
The truth!
Amen, brother! And who is the truth? It's Jesus. Who is the truth?
Jesus.
Who is the truth?
Jesus.
Amen. And Jesus is the Word. And we get into the Word and we find truth. And so there we see this this wonderful picture in the Word of God of the forgiveness of sins and how it comes to be through Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. and we see the faith that needed to be exercised. Because, friends, somebody could come and they could go through these motions, but it's meaningless. Because they're not really recognizing their sinfulness. They're not really trusting that this is really happening, this exchange. They're not really trusting that the death of this animal is atoning for their sins, that God's going to take care of it somehow. They're not putting faith in God for the forgiveness of sins. And in that case, it's meaningless to the Lord. He says, yeah, that didn't mean anything because I'm looking at your heart. And you can do that and still set up idols and go bow down and worship them. And God's going, no, didn't count. That didn't count. And so it is with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not there, if it's not present, if we're just going through motions, if we're just showing up at church, if we're just going through the rituals, but there's no faith in it, then it means nothing. It means nothing. And so it was then, and so it is now. So it is now. All right, you know, I want to talk to you guys about the temple here, because here in Ezra, the people are coming to build the temple. To build the temple, which was representative of God's presence on earth, and how a sinful people can come before a righteous God. And it all pointed to Jesus and to his first coming. And it's interesting because when you think about God's presence on earth, it began way back in the Garden of Eden. There in the Garden of Eden were Adam and Eve, right? Created by God. God made Adam, and there his lifeless body was. And then he came to Adam and he breathed into the nostrils of Adam. That's pretty intimate. That's getting close. As he breathes into Adam's nostrils, and then the warmth of life as he breathed his spirit, the breath of life into Adam, and Adam becomes warm and alive and now has the ability to have relationship and to make choices, to reason and to think. A man with a body, with a soul, and with a spirit that's alive and in communion with God. And then the Lord brings the animals to Adam, and they name, you know, Adam names all the animals. Can you see, can you feel the fellowship happening there? And God had created this beautiful garden for man to live in and to tend to and to work. And then Adam couldn't find a helpmate for him, and he couldn't find a partner in life. He looked at the hippopotamus and said, no, that doesn't do it, Lord. That's not quite right. There must be something better. And then the Lord put him into a deep sleep and took his rib, and from that DNA, he created woman from man. And Adam awoke and went, whoa, man, woman. He said, that's it. That's the one. And they had oneness, and they had fellowship with one another there in the garden, and fellowship with God Almighty there in the garden. But God had said, right, he put two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can, of all the trees you can eat, but don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then Satan came along and tempted Eve, and Eve ate. And then Adam saw that she had eaten, and he ate. And it was a tragic day, the most tragic day in the history of mankind. There in the very first hours, so to speak, of our history, where man fell and sinned against God and sold us out, all of us, to the devil. And brought in death, and brought in sin nature, and it was a sad thing. And so there we see, really, if you think about it, the first temple there in the garden. A temple a place of fellowship with God, a place of God's presence on earth. And then man, because of their sin, was cast out of the garden, cast out of his presence, cast out of the Holy of Holies, if you think of it in that way. And then the Lord put a cherubim, an angel with a flaming sword going in every direction to protect them from that access in, that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sinful state. And it's interesting when you look at the tabernacle and the temple, that the Holy of Holies is separated by a veil which has cherubim that are embroidered on them. And so there seems to be this connection here between the tabernacle and the temple and the Garden of Eden. And the tabernacle faced east, as did the Garden of Eden was to the east. So the entrance would be as they go east. And, you know, it's just really interesting. And so Adam and Eve then were outside of that place of beautiful, perfect fellowship with righteous God. But remember what God did. God covered their nakedness. Remember, they were naked and they didn't care. And so in their nakedness and not caring, they became aware of their nakedness when they ate of the fruit. And they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves amongst the trees. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And they hid themselves in the cool of amongst the trees. They said, from the presence of God. Oh, do you feel the weight of that? They hid themselves from the presence of God. We don't want to be with you, God. We've sinned. We're unrighteous. And isn't that what sin does to people? Separates from the presence of God. And so the temple is the presence of God on earth. And to come to the temple, to step forward, to go to the temple, was to come to the presence of God and say, God, I want your presence. And these people who were in Babylon coming back to rebuild the temple, they're saying, God, we want your presence. We want you to be with us. We want to be with you. We want you to be our God, and we will be your people. And we'll begin the sacrifices once again so that we can be in your presence. And God, when he confronted Adam and Eve, and he delivered the punishment, the curse, he clothed them with tunics, animal skins. The very first sacrifice ever in the history of the world to cover sin was God himself killing the animals to cover the sins of Adam and Eve, making tunics. And so you see again the sacrificial system there. It's temple. Temple. And so the sacrificial system makes sense. Do you remember when Cain and Abel, they came next, and they both presented sacrifices to the Lord, and Abel's sacrifice was a lamb from his flock. And Cain's sacrifice was some food from his crops. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice because, number one, it was given in faith, whereas Cain's was not. He had an evil heart. And God saw the heart. And so he rejected Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's sacrifice. And Abel's sacrifice was a lamb. And Jesus was to be the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And so there's this beautiful connection here in the very first days of human history. And then God's presence, then the next we get of God's presence, of course, he showed up and ministered to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But then we get the Mosaic law, and we get the command to build the tabernacle. And God's dwelling place on earth became the tabernacle. And of course, just like Solomon said, when the very first temple was built to replace the tabernacle, Solomon said, God, we know that this temple cannot contain you. What building could contain the God of the universe who's all present? But this is a representation of your presence on earth, and it speaks of the coming of Messiah, and it speaks of the restoration of relationship and the ability to then go in and be in the presence of God. Are you getting today the significance and importance of the presence of God? Right from the beginning of the sermon, before we even prayed, that He inhabits, He lives in, He dwells in, His presence are in the praises of His people. The presence of God. But God's everywhere. Yes, He is. But just like with the temple, sometimes He manifests or reveals or makes known His presence. And you know what I'm talking about, you believers who have gotten before the Lord and worship Him, and then you're like, whoa, God is here. Or He sends you that white butterfly every day for over a year, just one. That's what happened to me. It's crazy. I know, a little white butterfly. I'm like, really, Lord? How about a dragon or something? No, but that's what ministered to me, that white butterfly, going through my very difficult time in life, and God said, I love you. I'm present with you. And I'm like, you're present, God. And you've manifested it to me right now. You've made it known to me. There you are, Lord. You're here. You care. It was neat because I was going on a mountain bike ride with Gary Bissonetti a couple weeks ago. And we were riding, and I was telling about the white butterfly because I saw one. Oh, well, there's a white butterfly, you know. I see him everywhere now. You know, it's like, you know, you guys have a lot of white butterflies here in California. We do. And I saw one, and I told him that story. He's like, oh, that's cool. And he said, when we were on vacation, Elaine would see this dragonfly. And she was talking about how the Lord was with her. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And then just as he said that, we looked up, and there was a dragonfly that came right behind the white butterfly. And we were like, whoa! Praise the Lord, you know. Awesome. But He manifests His presence in so many ways. Through a scripture that just hits you. And you're just like, wow, Lord, you just spoke to me. You're present. You're here. You know? And it's a beautiful thing. And so the temple, you know, when the tabernacle was, I'll just read you guys a couple of scriptures. We're closing out here. But where'd it go? Maybe it was this one that fell out. When the tabernacle was dedicated, it was a traumatic thing, right? The cloud came in. And, oh, man. Oh, I lost my marker. But it was in Exodus. Just give me 1 second. Does anybody remember what chapter that's in? The shining face of Moses. The people give more. Making the altar burn offering. We're getting there. There it is. Okay, this is in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. It says, and this is when they're dedicating the tabernacle to the Lord. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Woo! That's a powerful moment, friends. As God says, God is confirming that this tabernacle that you have built according to my prescription is going to be my presence on earth. And He filled the tabernacle in dramatic fashion. And all the people went, woo! And then we get to 2 Chronicles. And they build the temple, Solomon's glorious temple. And they go to dedicate the temple to the Lord. And there, as they dedicate the temple, it says in verse 13, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Wow, that's awesome. And then we get to the second temple. This is the temple that we're reading about now here in the book of Ezra. And we read that they build it, and we will get there, but we get to the dedication of this temple. There's no cloud. Where's the cloud? What's going on? This is the temple, my friends, that Jesus Christ is going to walk into. Jesus Christ, God become flesh. He's going to walk into this temple in glorious fashion. Well, he gets crucified, doesn't he? But he comes in. He comes in. And Jesus Christ calls himself the temple. We're told in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. He's the tabernacle. And then you remember Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." And the Bible tells us that he was referring to himself as the temple. He was the temple. So we had the temple, right? We got the temple in the Garden of Eden, so to speak. God's presence on earth. And then the tabernacle. And then Solomon's temple. And then the second temple that Jesus came into because he was the real temple. The temple of God, God's dwelling place on earth. And then guess what? Whoa. Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're the temple of God, church. The church of Jesus Christ is the temple of God, his dwelling place. And guess what? You, as one of the stones and the building blocks of the temple of God, you are also individually the temple of God. And he dwells in us by faith. You are the temple of God. You know how beautiful it is when his cloud comes upon us and we're filled with his glory. We're filled with his glory. Just like God came in and came into the Holy of Holies there for the Solomon's temple, for the tabernacle, he comes into us and he fills us with his glory. And our light shines like the face of Moses coming down from the mountain as God is shining through us because we're his temple, his dwelling place, the dwelling place of God. And then the Bible teaches prophetically that the whole earth is filled with his glory, and how we wait for that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the whole earth is filled with his glory, and that new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, descends from heaven upon the earth, and we have a new heaven and a new earth, and it is going to be glorious, as we were singing about earlier today. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, he dwells in us, and he dwells in us collectively. And we are one in Christ. And we are assembled together today as one in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace that you would make us a home. You would make out of us a home. That we would be the tabernacle you dwell in. That we are the temple that you decide to place your glory into. Lord, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this light to shine out of us to the world. We pray that we would shine brightly. And we know that as we come together as one temple, as stones that are laid one upon the other to make a structure that is your dwelling place, oh, how beautiful it is, Lord, for us to dwell together in unity. And we thank you, Lord. We pray right now that as we sing these songs of worship to you, that we would sing from our hearts, that we would choose to enter in, to take that step of faith, to say, God, I love you. Lord, I confess all my sin and I receive your forgiveness and I worship you. Lord, May the Lord, the collective worship of each individual in this room be combined and mingled together as one to give you praise and glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Maybe the Lord, you're in a place today where the Lord's been reaching out to rescue you, but you haven't been reaching up to take his hand. And he's saying today, take my hand. Take my hand. I've got this. Trust me for salvation. We invite you to do that today in your heart. Just pray to the Lord. Confess your sin to him. Receive his blood sacrifice on the cross and his forgiveness. And he will come in and dwell in you by faith. Prayer room's open for you. I went to an afterglow earlier this week, and Ryan Reese was there and told story after story of all these healings that the Lord has been doing. Incredible healings. And so I want to encourage you today, if you need healing, get prayer. Get prayer. Ask God. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And of course, he doesn't always choose to heal. But boy, when he does, it's great. And so it's good to come to him and ask him for healing. Amen? Of all kinds of things, not just physical needs. And so the prayer room's open for you. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Amen.